folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Here we are on number 8 of my top 40 texts, sort of a non-negotiable core for Bible knowledge, I guess you could say. Yeah, you might have a different 40 than what I came up with, but hey, it was tough, and this is what I'm going with. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Yes, we got to know a thing or two about the Ten Commandments. This, of course, this also skips ahead a little bit, too. From last time was the Passover lamb, and so maybe the familiar story. We've got the Israelites getting out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. It's chapter 14. They get into the wilderness, chapter 16, 17, 18, 19. They finally get to Sinai. After much grumbling, they get to Sinai, and then God spoke all these words saying. So I'll just jump into the text. But we are at Sinai. We're in the mountain of God that God promised Moses. This will be the sign for you. You're going to worship God on this mountain. Well, they're there, and it's time for the Ten Commandments. So the text that I've selected here for this pericope is Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. Okay, 1 to 17, and it reads as follows. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. All righty, so there we have the text of Exodus chapter 20. Probably some pretty familiar words here. You notice a difference, though, in how this starts compared to some of the others, right? God speaks to Moses, or God speaks to Moses and Aaron, and so on. This one, God spoke all these words saying. God himself spoke these words. Right away, just in the intro, you're getting the sense of, okay, we're dealing with, God speaks a lot of words in the Bible. We're dealing with some very central, very prominent, very foundational speech right here. God himself spoke all these words. Notice all the emphasis, like God spoke all these words, saying. Yeah, lots of speaking going on here. It's God himself. God also, we learn elsewhere, wrote these himself. He wrote these with his finger, the tablets on which were written with the finger of God. So very, very special words here, these Ten Commandments. By the way, maybe this is, I don't know if this is something we encounter here and there, but the reason why we call them the Ten Commandments is because the Lord elsewhere refers to these as the Ten Words. Did you keep the 10 words? Have you been listening to the 10 words and so on? What do you think about the 10 words? So we do know that there are 10, but the issue is we're never given a numbering system for them. So some of our friends and other traditions number them a little bit differently. You might see, the 9th and 10th numbered differently, the 1st and 2nd numbered differently, how much of this is introduction and so on. That's why you have that. We know there are 10, but we're not given the numbering system. And so how important is that to know? Well, you're going to bump into it here and there, and that's why. It's worth, though, in, speaking of intro, you got to know the intro to this. What's his first word here? It's, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, okay? The intro to all of this is, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's different than, here are 10 commandments. Follow them perfectly, and then I'll be the Lord your God. Then I'll think about bringing you out of slavery. Here's 10, we'll see how this goes. He starts with, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then, here's what this relationship looks like, so to speak, and we're going to have more to say about that as we go along, but I am the Lord your God. Luther took great comfort in that. I am the Lord your God. He focused quite a bit on that. This is what you should know first. I am the Lord your God. What's up to, what's lying on the heart, and what is the struggle? What's the suffering? What is it right now that really aches? I am the Lord your God. You got to know that first. Don't think about how good you've been and all of this, right? How much have I given to charities and all of these things? Where have I? I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's foundational. Before you asked anything of me, I saved you and made myself yours. You possess me in that way. I've allowed myself to be called yours. I've given myself to you in that. I'm yours. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay, the first one, right? Why is this first? Well, I guess a lot of reasons. One, at the end of the day, if you follow all the rest perfectly, I mean, that's basically, the first is basically a summary of all the rest. Like, if you're taking other people's stuff, you're saying you're the Lord of who gets what. If you run around killing people, you're saying you're the author of life. You get to live, you get to die, and so on. You're having other gods in that sense all the way through. So if you keep the first, you keep them all. Also, what does the first mean? The rest are kind of a commentary on the first. What does it mean to have no other gods? Well, don't make a carved image. Don't, you know, dishonor the parents and steal and commit adultery and so on. That's what it means to have no other gods. It's also significant, I think, that this is the first because that presupposes, you ever thought about this? You shall have no other gods before me. Now, what does that imply? It implies that, what, are we prone to having other gods? Is it a possibility for us to have other gods? You shall have no other gods before me. What if I just have no gods? Can someone have no gods? Then this wouldn't apply. You're just concerned that there aren't any gods before you. Like, you're God and you don't want any others before you, in front of you. Well, what if I have no gods? Not an option, according to this. No such thing. Can someone have no god? No, this first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Having other gods is something that everybody will be prone to do. No one out there is immune from this God-having stuff. You shall have, the issue here is, don't place them before me. Don't have other gods instead of me. This idea that you could just have no gods, here's a completely neutral soul, free from all religious conviction, doesn't exist. Now I think we grant quite a lot of room for that. atheist, agnostic, you know, that kind of thing. You shall have no other gods before me. If I'm not God, something else will be, including yourself. All sorts of other gods will come up before me. But don't do that. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything. This, by the way, caused some problems throughout the history of the church. We have crosses, don't we? Have crucifixes. Can we have any images? Oh, there are images in the tabernacle. Aren't there images in the temple and things like that? I think the big deal here with this image and carving is that, by the way, did you hear that likeness of anything that is in heaven on earth, heaven above, earth beneath, water under the earth, likeness, image. We are not to take this sort of revealing of God on our own terms. This is very much, I think, central. Image and likeness, God has already given us an image of himself in the creation of humanity. The humans bear God's image in a way that, and reflect God in a way that nothing else does. In all of creation, heaven above, earth beneath, the water under the earth. So first of all, if we're talking image and likeness, the Lord has already given that in the creation of humanity. But secondly, it leaves the Lord to do that revealing of his image and likeness on his own terms. That's not in our control. If he chooses to reveal that image of himself, that likeness, that's up to him. We're not to take that matter into our own hands. He'll do that ultimately in the image of his Son, who is the perfect likeness of God, the image of God, Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom we're being conformed day by day. And so there is this. Now, that doesn't mean then that you shouldn't have crucifixes and things like that. It's to leave the Lord's revealing up to him. And then from there, that revealing can be revered and extolled, you might say, by other visual imageries, crucifixes and icons and things like that. Don't bow down to them or serve them, for I, Lord your God, am a jealous God. That's the other thing, too, is that this image making, if that's in our hands, it's gonna lead to idolatry. Bowing down, serving. I, Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Some students really focus on this word jealous. Like, first of all, isn't jealousy wrong and bad, and can God be jealous? Right? And then the other thing that comes up now and then is, like, later on he prohibits coveting. Like, don't covet anything. By the way, I'm really jealous. So a couple things then. First of all, God is not some robot such that you push one and you get this result, and you push two and you get this result. Not some sort of supra machine that just sits up in high places and is totally immune to all longing and passion and desire, some sort of, just static entity that has no reaction to anything. He's jealous. He's got it for his people bad. That is a kind of jealousy that, when do we get jealous? Why do we get jealous? Oh, we want something that somebody else has. We feel we deserve something that somebody else gets, and so on. The Lord is jealous in the best sense of that term. You might call it a righteous jealousy, a jealousy that he has got it for us bad, and he doesn't want anything to come in between that. And this is not like, oh, some deity that just is off in the distant heavens and we don't really mean that much. I am a jealous God. I deal with sin. I take sin seriously. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children, the repercussions of sin, I feel that. I take that seriously. I can't just turn a blind eye to that. My wrath for that sin flows from my love for you and my desire for you, my jealousy over you. And so that must be dealt. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments, that in wrath, my mercy, my love triumphs over my wrath all the time. That doesn't, it's not what, that wrath is not what the Lord wants to be the end word, so to speak. But it's the steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The Lord's wrath can be dealt with. The Lord's anger over sin, the disruption of that longing for us, the jealousy, it can indeed be dealt with, and it has been fully expiated in the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to have more to say about his relation to these commandments very soon, but first, a quick break. We'll be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Exodus chapter 20. Certainly central for the Christian faith. You'll see it in the catechisms of Luther, right? First chief part of the catechism, Ten Commandments. The law shows your sin. He'll move on to the creeds and so on. Believe what we confess about the gospel and so on. We made it up to what I would call the second commandment now, and that is, you shall not take the name of the Lord. No, that also is something, isn't it? The amount of space, time spent on that first commandment, don't have any other gods, the images, the jealousy, steadfast love. You just get the sense that is so central in all of this and proportionately takes up quite a bit of space. As the commandments go along, they get shorter. You probably notice that. Don't murder, don't kill, don't commit adultery. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You remember Moses at the burning bush was given that name, I am who I am. We talked a little bit about how being given the name is a particular kind of access, accessibility, this connection, relationship, intimacy. To have that, Moses was given that. The Lord, by this commandment, shows how he gives that name to his people. I suppose you don't have to do that, right? But to command not to take the name Lord your God is to make yourself vulnerable with your people, is to give that name, to bestow that name upon a people that will take it for granted, that will use it in vain. Don't take it in vain. It means he's given him something very, very special. And so we don't then just carelessly toss around our Lord's name when we're upset, and we don't just carelessly poke fun at what? Being baptized, being given this name, being a member of this of our identity. We don't trash our identity either, that most foundationally Our identity is rooted first and foremost in being baptized into this name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All these shots on our identity are shots ultimately at this identity that we have in Christ, this baptismal name that he's bestowed upon us. Don't take that in vain, for the Lord takes that very seriously when his name is taken in vain in various ways. Repeated even, this name in vain, name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. My goodness, that's a lot to say for commandment number 3, but it's a lot because it's a big deal. The Sabbath, the day of rest, did God rest? This is connected to creation, to his nature and character. He rested on that day, and so also he wants to see that rest reflected in us. Why is that such a big deal? Did God rest because he was tired, right? God rests to show something about our eternal rest, and that's the big deal with this Sabbath keeping. Don't do any work. Right? Precisely because the Lord's blessed that Sabbath day and made it holy. Don't do any work on that day so that you, well, reflect on how you got through another week and who's been doing the sustaining and blessing that week. Don't do any work on that day because that's a holy day. That's a day for receiving something. Not working toward it, but receiving something, something that only the Lord can give. Sanctifying, making holy in ways that only the Lord can, that you can't earn by means of your work. Keep the Sabbath day holy so that you know who's doing the sanctifying. That's why you get these big deals. You know, somebody collecting sticks on the Sabbath is, that's capital punishment. Why is it such a big deal? Because that's to suggest that, oh, this business of being made holy, of getting to heaven business, it involves some of my work. No, none of your work. Not at all. Not even picking up a stick. The Lord makes holy. He blesses. He gives. Keep the Sabbath day so that you are always being sanctified, so that you know who does the sanctifying, the making holy. So that our Lord, that's how serious our Lord takes the relationship with us. He loves that Sabbath day so much. It's very, very serious because that's when he makes holy. That's when he draws near, blesses, forgives, grants life and salvation. Kind of a big deal. So it gets a lot of attention. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Kind of a transition here, isn't it? Sometimes you see like the two tablets, commandments 1 through 3 on the first tablet, commandments 4 through 10 on the second. Not a bad division. Although I think this fourth one, boy, if you ask me, has kind of 1 foot in each realm. And that it, so why did the two tablets? I didn't finish the thought. Why the two tablets? Well, relationship between God and us, the vertical. And then we move into the horizontal, relationship one to another. Don't take anybody's stuff and bear false witness and things like that. Okay, now that alone is worth thinking about too, right? That is suggestive. That's, why not give the do not murder first and then go on to the me and the Lord stuff? Well, that alone, that vertical relationship first is foundational. Love of God. God toward me flowing into love of neighbor, not the other way around, and also can't be separated. Anybody says I love God but hate my brother is a, you know, it just doesn't work. You can't separate the vertical and the horizontal, just to keep tossing those terms around. So the very ordering, the structure of the commandments speak to that as well. Honor your father and your mother. I mean, these are God's representatives on earth. I remember Luther in the fourth Large Catechism, fourth commandment, like the most important thing that you could be doing outside of the divine service, of course, is honoring your father and your mother, no matter how poor and weak and feeble they may be. There's a line in there about how, you know, whatever, nimble and feeble and, you know, this, that, and the other they may be. Honor your father and mother, because that is the closest, like, representation of God in our familial context. That's also, of course, why parents take such a big hit when there's rebellion against God. I think people innately know that God's closest representatives are the parents, and when there's beef with God, parents tend to participate in that in profound ways and sense that struggle. That's just testimony to their role in these ordered relationships that are reflected here in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. The Lord is a Lord of life. I mean, that alone. You shall not murder. God is a God of life. You shall not commit adultery. God is a God of chastity. Chastity, this. Don't steal the possessions. He's determined who gives what. You know, I'm reminded of the parable. Do you begrudge my generosity? Is your eye evil on account of how I bless someone? And, you know, that's what we do when we no, I deserve that, right? The Lord gives, he blesses, he takes and he blesses as he will. You shall not bear false witness against you. The Lord delights in truth. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, anything that is your neighbor. Again, contentment. The Lord provides. He gives you all things. This is the beauty of, I mean, any one of these commandments could be a study in itself. And you know this, especially the Lutheran listeners out there familiar with the catechism. You know how this goes. Luther's explanations to these and so on. What I'd like to leave you with is how these commandments also, I mean, the law, right? What does the law do? Well, it curbs behavior, keeps people in line, right? It also is a huge mirror to us, okay? Shows us our sin. This is God's expectations, God's will. We see that, oh my goodness, now I'm looking at myself and I've fallen short in so many ways. I'm nowhere near this, okay? And also, and this has gotten a lot of discussion, the classic terminology of third use of the law, or this concept of the law being a kind of guide or instruction, this sort of the new man, the Christian looking at God's will, God's ways, and saying this is now giving shape and meaning to my own life. Well, this is the beauty of the Ten Commandments also. So in addition to those so-called like three uses of the law, just kind of current lingo for that, these are also a rich testimony to the person and work of Christ. Christ not only comes and fulfills this law, he not only keeps this perfectly, for example, he doesn't murder, he doesn't commit adultery, doesn't steal, doesn't bear false, he doesn't have any other gods. He doesn't do any of that perfectly. Not only does he keep this perfectly, but he also fulfills it. He also fleshes out, you might say, the positives of all of this. He not only doesn't kill, but he also gives us life. He not only doesn't commit adultery, but he gives us purity. He not only doesn't steal, but he also gives us all things in him. He not only doesn't bear false witness, but he gives us the truth. He not only doesn't have any other gods before him, but he is fully divine, fully human in his person, in his self. He is the Lord our God, to use Thomas's confession, my Lord and my God. And so in him we have all things the fulfilled law and all of the content therein, the blessings of God's will and ways for us, all found in him, all given freely by his death and resurrection. Great stuff. Exodus 20. We're going to call it there, but we're going to keep pressing with these top 40 texts. Isn't it great? That's the last one from Exodus, by the way, but what's next? Well, stay tuned. Spread the word. Tell your family and friends about this so that they, too, can learn more about these texts with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word, the Old and New Testaments, to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.